Thank you, Barbara. Thank God for Calvary. Amen. Thank the Lord for Calvary. And as Brother Carr said, if it were not for Calvary, if it were not for Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection, we'd have no reason to be here tonight. But thank God he arose. Well, take your Bibles. Turn to Matthew 27. And we'll begin with verse 45 in our scripture reading tonight. And I want to share with you five mighty miracles of Calvary. Five mighty miracles of Calvary. Matthew 27, 45. As we begin reading, the scripture says, "Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour." The sixth hour was 12 noon. They gauged their time from 6 o'clock in the morning. And then the sixth hour would be 12 noon, and then the ninth hour would be 3 o'clock. And so from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?" That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, "This man calleth for Elijah." And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, "Let be, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him." Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. He died. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to the bottom. And the earth did quake, and the rocks rent or were torn in two. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, "Truly, this was the Son of God." Well, on Golgotha, normally there would be a sunny day and the sunshine would be shining upon that place. But some 2,000 years ago, something changed. Up until that point, it probably was a reasonably favorable place. But there, something changed because was murdering his maker. Hard to believe, isn't it? That the one who had made man was actually being murdered by man. The Lord Jesus Christ had been accused falsely. It was a phony trial that he had. All of the things that were done to him. And all of this finally led to a place called Calvary's cross, a place very dear to you and me tonight, I would think. Calvary's cross, no place on the face of the earth like Calvary's cross. Up in heaven, when that was taking place, there was 12 legions of angels, and I believe those angels had their swords drawn and they were ready to attack. They were ready to wipe out everybody, and if Jesus had said the word, they would have done it. An Armageddon would have taken place all over that area. Judea, Galilee, Samaria, and the surrounding areas. That would have been devastating, and all hell would have broken loose on the face of the earth if Jesus had just said, "Go ahead and do it." But as a lamb is dumb before its shearers, so the Lord Jesus Christ spake not a word. He held his peace. He didn't say anything. But you know, you would expect something to happen if he was really God. And he was he not? You would expect something to take place if he was who he claimed to be. And if those that had been created by him worshipped him as the creator, and if the angels had fallen, then you would expect surely there would be some sort of sign that would indicate to the whole world that this was God crucified. And I admit to you tonight and submit to you that there were some signs, there were some things that took place. And there were about five of them. One was God reached out and put his hand upon the sun. And then he put his hand, secondly, upon the sanctuary. Thirdly, he put his hand upon the stones. And then, fourthly, upon the sepulchre. And then, last of all, upon the soldiers. The Lord Jesus Christ did put his hand upon all of these. Now, let's think about the sun, verse 45. Go back to that verse. Now, from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. Darkness from 12 noon, which was one of the brightest times of the day, until 3 o'clock in the afternoon, there was total darkness all around there. Now, that morning, I believe, the sun came up, as we would say, as it always does, and it beamed down again upon the Lord of glory. Many times at night, I believe the sun would pillow its head and say, I observed the Lord Jesus Christ today, and I was pleased and thrilled at what he did as he would heal the blind and raise the dead and take the leper and make the leper clean. And he would cause those who were deaf to hear. And the sun would say, I saw him do all of that today. I can't wait until tomorrow and see what he's going to do tomorrow. But this day was a little different. Today, the sun observed the Lord Jesus Christ being murdered. They were murdering their Maker. And I believe the sun, for that period of time, we might say, hid its face in shame for what humanity was doing to the Lord Jesus Christ, and probably did not look again until it peaked out around 3 o'clock, right at the end, when the Lord Jesus Christ died, and the sun saw him die. I think that was a mighty miracle. For 3 hours, darkness took place. That was not normal. The sun, by the way, to give you some statistics about it, is 864,000 miles across in diameter. That's pretty big. We brag about our little Earth, and that's nothing compared to the sun. It had 325 quadrillion cubic miles of violently hot heat and gases. That's how hot the sun is. It weighs 2 octillion tons. And in the core of the sun, there is hydrogen that is converted into helium. And at the very core of the sun, the temperature is about 25 million degrees Fahrenheit. What a great ball of fire. The sun, this particular sun. And yet God snuffed it out. He snuffed it out for about 3 hours. By the way, it wasn't an eclipse. The longest eclipse on record is 7 minutes. And this was more than an eclipse. This was a miracle. And whatever happened there happened, took 3 hours for it to happen. And darkness, according to the Bible, was over all of the land. The Bible talks about when the people of Israel were in Egypt, there was darkness that was so great that the Holy Spirit put in his word that it could be felt in that sense. I've been in very few places where I felt like I could feel the darkness. The catacombs in Rome, some of the caves in Virginia and places like that. But here was a time when there was darkness all over. Now in creation, the first thing God did was made the light. In creation, he said, let there be light. And light came. Creation was done in the light. God revealed who he was. But the work of redemption was done in the dark. That's interesting, isn't it? Creation in the light, redemption in the dark. And I believe it, perhaps this was the case, that God was not going to let people observe and see his son, what happened to him. When he who knew no sin became sin for us on the cross of Calvary as he died during that period of time. And there was darkness from Dan to Beersheba all over that territory. God was saying, I'm going to work a miracle and let you know that this is my son. This is God in the flesh. In heaven to earth, there was a sign in the sky. When he was born, God made a special, brilliant, beautiful, luminiferous star that would lead the people during that time at the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. But when he died, for a little while, he put out the sun, the first great miracle of Calvary. Yes, he was God that was on the cross. And then he put his hand on the sanctuary. Look at verse 51. These are all things that happened when Christ died. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in two, in twain, from top to bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. The veil was rent from top to bottom. This was a miracle of God that was very significant to the Jewish people, because this was the time of the Passover, and this was the time of the Day of Atonement, that holiest time of the year for them, when the high priest would go through behind the veil of the temple and offer a sacrifice on the altar, a very special time. They would pass beyond that veil into the what was called the Holy of Holies, a little bit different from the tabernacle, but nevertheless very similar in many, many ways. And so there was 1,500 years of history where nobody could go there behind that. But on this occasion, on this day, the veil was rent in two from top to bottom. A miracle of Almighty God, and there was the rending of the veil, and that also rendered Judaism obsolete. Thank God for that. It rendered Judaism obsolete. And what it did was change dispensations for you and for me. The old storybook was no longer a storybook. The old types and shadows was no longer a type and shadow. The Old Testament Jewish rules and regulations were no more binding on us. The sacrifices and the offerings were nothing that we had to bring anymore. The tabernacles and all the temples, all of these things were a thing of the past. And the shadow had been replaced finally by the substance. The veil was 60 feet high. The veil was as thick as a man's hand. It was a beautiful thing. And it divided the holy place from the Holy of Holies. Very, very sacred place. And in the Holy of Holies, there was pitch darkness. Darkness there. Outside of that, there was some light, but there was no light in the Holy of Holies. And in the Holy of Holies, everything that was there was the purest of gold, and it was the finest of linen. And when you went in the Holy of Holies, there was something in there called the Ark of the Covenant. And the Ark of the Covenant was made out of acacia or shittim wood, which spoke of the humanity of Christ, and then it was overlaid in gold, which spoke of the deity of Christ. That place, the Ark of the Covenant, was typical of the Lord Jesus Christ. Inside that ark was Aaron's rod that budded. Inside that ark was a little bit of the manna that had been left from their trek into the land of Palestine. And inside that ark was the unbroken copy of the Mosaic Law, because Jesus kept all of the law for you and me. And that was in the Holy of Holies. And that was covered with a slab of pure gold, the finest gold, on the top of that mercy seat, the top of the Ark of the Covenant. On that were the figures of the cherubim, the angelic beings with their heads turned downward and toward where the blood sacrifice was to be offered. And their wings were outspread. And they were occupied as they looked at the mercy seat. Thank God for the mercy seat where the blood is applied. Always our focus should be on the mercy seat. And that place was totally dark until the Shekinah glory came in. You know what the Shekinah glory was? It was the presence of God. And when God came in the Holy of Holies, He lit it up with such a great power and great brilliance that hardly could anybody go in into His presence, the very presence of Almighty God. And there He would be in that area, brighter than the noonday, token of that time was that God was in residence there, and He was on the throne, and He recognized the mercy seat, and He recognized His Son and the Ark of the Covenant, the Shekinah glory presence of Almighty God. Only a few people had ever gone in to the Holy of Holies. Some have surmised that maybe no more than 50 had ever gone in to the Holy of Holies. It was a sacred place. David never went in there. Solomon never went in there. Elijah did not go in there. Daniel did not go in there. Nor did Jesus go in there. But the high priest would go in there. He would go in there once a year on the Day of Atonement. Thank God for the word atonement. He would take with him a basin of blood. And then he would take the incense, and the incense would blot out, as it were, the sin from God's looking down on what was taking place, in a sense, the view of Almighty God, and certainly his view of God. And that high priest would go in there literally with trembling hands, because he was going into the Holy of Holies. He was going into a very sacred place. They put bells on the fringe of his robe so that if he died, they would know how to get him out of there. And they would know that he had died there, because it was a very sacred thing to go there in the presence of Almighty God. And they wanted to know that he was still alive, that God had not killed the high priest in there. Now, what was the purpose of the veil? Everything I've told you has said this: keep out, keep out, don't come in here, keep out, judgment, judgment, keep out, God is present, the holiness of God, it's always keep out, stay out, I'm holy, don't come in here. And so that's the way it was during that time. One king tried to do that, and he got leprosy. God said nobody belongs in there but the high priest, and even at that, it's a very dangerous thing. And so that man was very presumptuous, and he got leprosy. Imagine how it was that day when Jesus died. Imagine what it was like there when the priest walked in, and he takes the incense and places it on the table, and he trims the golden candlestick and lights that, and he turns around toward the brazen altar, and all of a sudden he looks and he sees that the veil has been torn from top to bottom. Remember, 1,500 years it had not been. And all of a sudden a miracle had taken place, and the veil had been torn. And I would imagine that high priest was petrified as he ran out and called his colleagues and said, "Come, you won't believe it." And they, for the first time, they ran and they saw and they looked into the Holy of Holies. For the first time in 1,500 years, they were able to peer in there and look into that Holy of Holies. All of that time, God had said, "I'm holy, stay out. I'm holy, stay out." But now, he says, come on in. Amen? Come on in. That's why that happened. That's why there was a miracle. And Jesus said, or God said, come on in. I'm glad to see you. As a matter of fact, come on in and stay as long as you want to stay. Aren't you glad we can get on our knees before God? And if we want to pray all night, we can pray all night. If we want to pray an hour, we can pray an hour. And God says, you come and you stay and you talk to me. You talk about anything you want to. I'm glad God's never in a hurry. Amen. We meet a lot of people that are in a hurry. We're always in a hurry. Sometimes I'm in too much of a hurry. But he said, you come in and stay as long as you want to. Tell me anything you want to. I want you in. I love you. I invite you to come to me. I've torn the veil in two, and I want you to come in. Aren't you glad we live on this side of Calvary? Thank God we live on this side of Calvary, not that Old Testament side of Calvary where he said, stay out. Now he says, come on in. God doesn't say, what? You're in here again? He's not like that. God doesn't say, well, you were just here yesterday. What are you coming back for? No, he says, come and dine in fellowship with me and spend time with me. I want to be with you. And as a matter of fact, he says, how long can you stay? Sort of like your loved ones sometimes, and they come and you don't want them to leave. And say, how long are you staying? I want you to stay as long as you can. And do you have to leave now? That's what God is saying, and thank God we live on this side of Calvary where we can go into his presence and know that he loves us. He doesn't say stay out, folks. He says come in. If you're here without Christ tonight, that's what he's saying. Come on in. Come in. I want you in. Then he put his hand on the stones. The latter part of verse 51, and the earth did quake, and the rocks, the stones tore. The stones rent. They tore. Now, in the triumphal entry, when Jesus went in, they were crying, Hosanna! Glory to God in the highest. Lord, save us. Hosanna. They were giving him praise. And the religious establishment of that day, like many of the religious establishment of this day, said, quieten him down. We don't want somebody that claims to be God. We don't want a Savior, a Messiah like that. Tell him to shut up. Tell him not to say that anymore. Tell him to tell those people who are crying Hosanna and recognizing that he is the Lord and saying that he is the Son of God, tell them to be quiet. And Jesus said, He said, if these should hold their peace, the stones will cry out. If they don't do it, then the rocks will cry out. They'll glorify me. They'll declare that I am the Son of God. And the only voice of protest during that time was a dying thief. That was about the only voice of protest. Where was everybody else? Blind Bartimaeus, where are you? Why aren't you there? You were blind and Jesus healed you. Nicodemus, where are you? You came to Jesus by night and he told you how to be born again and you got born again. Why aren't you there? Where are you? Jairus, I healed your little girl. Where are you? Why aren't you here? Where are you during this time? Malchus, just last night I healed your ear, or just the other night rather, and Peter cut it off and I stuck it back on and healed you. Where are you, Malchus? Why aren't you here? Mary, Lazarus, where are you? Or Martha and Lazarus, I think probably Mary had more insight than anybody else, and she might have been one of the ones that was looking forward to the resurrection. Thomas, where are you? Matthew, where are you? Peter, where are you? And what did God say? God said, well, if you won't do it, if you are gone and you won't do it, then I'll get a Gentile governor who says, I find no fault in him. If you won't come say it, I'll have somebody to say it. And then a soldier who would say, truly, he was the Son of God. You see, if they hold their peace, somebody else is going to speak up. And there the rocks tore and the rocks were crying out. And it was a miracle that it took place. And the earth did quake and the rocks were torn together. So he put his hand upon the sun. He put his hand upon the sanctuary and he put his hand upon the stones. And then he put his hand upon the sepulcher. Look at verses 52 and 53. This is exciting. And the graves were open. Can you imagine that? Think about it. We read that and just pass over. Think about what it's saying. And the graves were open and many bodies of the saints which slept, those who had died in faith in the Old Testament, arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Boy, I tell you, that was quite a day. I could imagine what took place during that time. Something had happened in the cemetery. When Jesus died, the graves were opened up, according to the Bible. And the ancient tombs were opened, and new graves even of some who had just been buried were opened up. No doubt some of the saints, according to the Word of God. And the bodies of the dead were exposed, and their bones were exposed. And some of those who were freshly put in the grave, maybe their bodies is what they saw. And they couldn't do anything about it. They said, it's a Sabbath and we can't do anything about it. We're going to have to wait a little while. We just wonder who's been vandalizing the cemetery. But then Sunday morning came. And when he came out of his grave, they arose too. Amen? God just gave us a little glimpse. Just a little glimpse of what it's going to be like. Can you imagine a man going home, walking home late in the evening, and he sees somebody else coming down the road, and he says, well, I wonder who that is coming this way. And all of a sudden he stops and he begins to talk to him, and he says, well, tell me who you are. Who are you? He said, you ought to know who I am. He said, well, I don't know who you are. Who are you? He said, I'm Abraham. Abraham? Are you kidding me? You're Abraham? Yes, I'm Father Abraham from the Ur of the Chaldees, recently from the happy side of Hades. He was there, and God, Jesus, led captivity captive. Amen. And paradise was restored. Can you imagine? That would create a little conversation, wouldn't it? I think that's why Paul said all of these people came out of the grave and they appeared to people, and the people saw them, and some of their loved ones, no doubt, they saw them. What an occasion. And that's what Paul meant when he said to Agrippa, this thing was not done in a corner, O King Agrippa. Everybody knew what was going on. Everybody was talking about their loved ones that had come out of the graves, that are walking around, and they saw them and they talked to them. It really did take place. And Paul was saying, Agrippa, it is public knowledge. Everybody knows about it. Many came out and appeared to many in the city. What a miracle. Don't you think that was a miracle? What if it happened tonight? Would we think it was a miracle? Oh, yes. We'd know that it was a miracle. And that miracle took place. And then lastly, he put his hand upon the soldiers. In verse 54, if you're the Son of God, surely there's some signs. Surely there's some things that will happen. Oh, yes. We've already talked about four of them, but he put his hand upon the soldier. Verse 54, now when the centurion and they that were with him, the other soldiers, watching Jesus, saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, they did, feared greatly, saying, truly, truly, this was the Son of God. Boy, when they experienced the miracle at Calvary, these soldiers and this centurion, a leader of 100 soldiers, said, this is the Son of God. They feared greatly. They usually wasn't afraid of anything. That was not characteristic of them. They had legionnaires. They would lock their shields together across and make it, as it were, a steel fence and take off and march against people that were 10 and 15 and 20 times more and stronger than them in many ways. And yet they would march bravely and whip them and win the battle and come back. But on this occasion, it indicates that they were afraid. Now they feared greatly. Why? Because of the miracle of Calvary. Because of what had taken place. Maybe we could imagine the centurion when he was a little boy. And his daddy would take him and tell him about the history of great Rome. And then finally he would say, now, sonny boy, when you get old enough, I'm going to take you to the circus. Not the Barnum and Bailey circus. That's what it was called there in Rome, the Roman Colosseum. And their entertainment was that the gladiators would fight to the death, and whenever they didn't have them, they would take Christians later on and throw them in there and let them fight animals until they would devour them. That was what they did for entertainment. And so maybe he said, Daddy, I'm looking forward to going to the circus. And he took him to the circus, and he saw those gladiators, and he saw some of those soldiers, and he said, Daddy, I want to be a soldier someday. And he enlisted in the army, got his training. And then of all places, where did they send him? To Palestine. They sent him to Israel, we would call it. And they really didn't want to go there. And he didn't even get to stay at Caesarea, there on the area of the Mediterranean, which was very beautiful, where a lot of the Roman people were. But they sent him to, of all places, Jerusalem, in that territory, in that area. And then Herod calls a man and says, somebody's got to go out here, and I've got three men that are going to have to be crucified. And I want you to take them out there and crucify them. And he says, all right, no big deal. I've done it many a time, and I'll take these three. And somebody says, who are they? He said, I don't know who they are. Two of them are murderers and thieves. One of them, they say he claimed to be the king of the Messiah of the Jews. I don't know. I could care less. I've got to do it. It's part of my responsibility. So I'm going to take them out there and see that they are crucified. And so he took the Lord Jesus Christ after all of the things they did to him. And we won't go through all of that tonight. We've mentioned it today. But he was thrust on the cross. The Lord Jesus Christ was crucified. And the Bible says in verse 36, and sitting down, they watched him there. They were observing what took place in the crucifixion. They used those carpenter's tools, and they abused and mistreated the Lord Jesus Christ. And from 9 o'clock until now, 3 o'clock, there was darkness over all the face of the earth. And the soldiers said, truly, this was truly. This was the Son of God. Others had denied him. The scribes had denied him. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, they had all denied him. Even Judas and Peter had denied him. And the disciples had forsaken Jesus and fled and ran to their own place. But these men, the enemies, the Roman centurion and these soldiers and those that were with the centurion, confessed him as Lord and God. I can see him after his tour of duty, and he goes back home and he greets his family, and after a few days they say, hey man, what's wrong with you? You've changed. Why have you changed? You're not the same man you used to be. You used to be a mean, tough, robust centurion, and now you're as meek as you can be. I've led some men to the Lord that was mean as the devil, but after they got saved, they could cry and weep, and they were sweet to their wives, and they were sweet to their children. That's what Jesus will do. So he put his hand on the sun, a miracle. He put his hand on the sanctuary, a miracle. He put his hand on the stones, a miracle. He put his hand on the sepulcher, a miracle. But of all of those, I think the greatest miracle was these soldiers. And here's why. He hasn't quit doing that. He's still doing it tonight, saving souls, forgiving them, bringing them to a saving knowledge of himself. And I say to you tonight, hallelujah, what a Savior. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Truly, he was the Son of God. And those five miracles prove to us tonight that he was exactly who he said he was. No accidents. All in the plan of a sovereign, holy God to remind us of who Jesus was. Let's stand, please. Our heads are bowed, and we'll have our invitation in just a moment. We're going to have the Lord's Supper, and perhaps God has spoken to your heart about the fact that you might need to come and pray, and something that is on your heart, I don't know. But I'm telling you, friend, Jesus was the Son of God. He's worthy of our best. I've been up to Jesus. Have we done that? Are you saved tonight? If not, give your life to Christ. If you are saved, have you surrendered to him? Are you living for him? Are you serving him? Have you allowed sin and other things to get in your life? Come and make it right with God tonight. Come and pray that others might see Jesus as the Savior, and ask God to help us to go out and tell others and be faithful to tell others. Truly, he is the Son of God. Oh God, thank you for the Bible account of exactly what took place. We know that there are no mistakes in the Bible. We know that everything that was put in here was for our benefit, was for our admonition and edification. And so, Lord, help us to remember what you did to show that Jesus Christ was truly your Son. May we be humbled. May we be moved. May we tonight truly remember that he was the Son of God. He is the Son of God, and that he's coming again. Lord, may we give our lives lock, stock, and barrel to Jesus. I pray you would help us to bring our burdens. Thank you, God, that the veil was rent in two, and we can come down to this altar tonight and pray. We can go home tonight and pray. We can talk to you about anything we want to, for you have said, come in. Don't stay out. Come in. I want to have fellowship with you. And Lord, some have broken that fellowship. I pray tonight that it would be restored, that fellowship would be restored. Have your will and way now. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.